Welcome to No Longer Conformed. I'm Eric Garthy, and our study is Understanding Scripture, Part 1, The Truths Our Faith is Built On. In this session, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, the Kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 reads, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Central to the teaching and preaching of Jesus Christ was this message of the kingdom of God. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, what is it talking about? And what impact does that have on your life? I want to focus on three areas in talking about the kingdom of God. First, the theological scope of the kingdom of God. When the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it speaks about it in several ways. The Bible speaks of God's sovereignty over the entire universe. He is the absolute ruler of everything that exists. Exodus 15:18, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Psalm 24:10, "The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, "The prophet saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up." 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever." And Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." The Bible speaks of the rule of Christ in the hearts and lives of believers. We talk of letting Jesus sit on the throne of our hearts, or to be the Lord of our lives. The Bible speaks of the future reality of Jesus ruling a literal kingdom of God on earth for 1,000 years. One day the clouds will roll back, the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God will sound, and Jesus will appear. At that moment, every defiant knee will bow, and every rebellious tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is coming back, only this time things will be a little different. He first came as a baby to Bethlehem, but he'll return as heaven's eternal king. He first came to barnyard animals, but he'll return with the hosts of heaven shouting that the king of all creation has arrived. He first came vulnerable to the will of evil men, but he'll return to subject evil men to himself. He first came known to only a few, but when he returns, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Even creation itself looks forward to Jesus' return. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Romans 8:22. Second, the applicable principles of the kingdom of God. Knowing that Jesus Christ is to be Lord of our lives and allowing him to reign are two entirely different things. Read our primary text, Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 20. "And then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What is it you wish?' So she said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'Do you not know what you ask? Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. And so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. To see this in its proper context, we need to remember that in the last two verses before this passage, verses 18 and 19, Jesus had just told his disciples that he would be betrayed by the chief priests and they would mock him and scourge and crucify him. Instead of considering what that meant, his disciples started jockeying for position in his kingdom. Back in Matthew 19:28, he told them that in his kingdom, each of them would sit on a throne and judge 12 tribes of Israel. Apparently, this was not good enough for James and John. They wanted the best positions in the new kingdom. But greatness is measured by serving, not by being served. The dialogue of this passage provides a few principles for us to apply. First, life in the kingdom of God is about glorifying God. Verse 22, you do not know what you ask. Jesus told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. His kingdom is about bringing people from spiritual bondage in spiritual freedom, not earthly power. Second, life in the kingdom of God is about God's authority. It's interesting that Jesus didn't just say no to the disciples' request. He told them that it wasn't even his to give, but the Father will give it to those for whom he has prepared it. Christianity is about God's authority. Rather than being content with what God would give them, the disciples were trying to advance themselves to get God to bless their selfish agendas. How often do we go wrong at this point? We want to accomplish our own agenda rather than be open to God's direction in our lives. Living under authority means the choices in our lives are all laid at His feet. We go where He tells us, when He tells us, for as long as He tells us. Our goal should be to do the will of the Father. And third, life in the kingdom of God is upside down from this world. We want to inherit the kingdom of God, but we don't want to suffer to do it. Michael Green wrote, greatness in the world is determined by status, in the kingdom of God, by function. Greatness in the world is shown by ruling, in the kingdom of God, by serving. Greatness in the world is ordering others about, in the kingdom of God, by enduring hard times and injustice without complaining. How slow the church is to learn the lesson. And then third, look at the personal impact of the kingdom. In his book, That Incredible Christian, A.W. Tozer presents 7 marks that characterize the spiritual life. Let's see how you measure up to these 7. First, mark of a spiritual life is a desire to be holy rather than happy. The spiritual person knows that true contentment comes from being right with God, not from having perfect circumstances and material possessions here on earth. Second mark of a spiritual life is a desire to see God's honor advanced, even if it means suffering personal dishonor or loss. Tozer says, a spiritual person prays, hallowed be thy name, and then silently adds, at any cost to me. Lord, whatever it takes, make me what you want me to be for your own glory, not for mine. Third mark of a spiritual life is a desire to carry his cross. A spiritual person views his cross as something we take up as we follow Christ. Carrying a cross means to be attached to the person of Christ, committed to his lordship and obedient to his commands. A fourth mark of a spiritual life is a desire to view life from God's perspective. God, says Tozer, looks at and through at the same time. His gaze does not rest on the surface, but penetrates to the true meaning of things. The carnal Christian looks at an object or situation, but because he does not see through it, he's elated or cast down by what he sees. Fifth mark of a spiritual life is a desire to die rather than live wrong. A true mark of a spiritual person is that he is not careless about the way he lives. He will never be willing to purchase a few extra days of life on earth at the cost of compromising his external relationship with God. He wants most of all to be right in God's eyes, even if that puts him at odds with those around him. A sixth mark of a spiritual life is a desire to see others advance at his own expense. This is the mark of a true servant. He is willing and desirous of seeing others get the spotlight and receive the accolades of men rather than advancing himself. As a servant, he realizes that all glory belongs to God, and it is his to give to whom he wills, and not ours to gain. And then seventh, a mark of a spiritual life is a desire to make decisions based on eternity instead of basing them on the temporary reality of earthly life. By faith, he's able to rise above the tug of earth and the flow of time and has learned to think and feel as one who has already left the world. He is living in the spiritual realm, not merely the material world. These are evidence of the Spirit's presence in your life. They demonstrate Jesus is in control of your life. Let me ask you, what are the marks of your life? You have a great day.